This is the stone that was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Amen. I'd like to read also from Hebrews chapter 7, the message, paragraph 75. Now, I want you to notice, Abraham said, I'll not take from a thread to a shoe latch. He didn't fight the war to make a lot of money. So he had went out against these kings and to restore back what had been taken from others. And he didn't fight the war to make a lot of money. And real true battles are not made with selfish motives. Wars are not fought for money. Wars are fought for motives, for principles. Men fight war for principles. As I say, real wars are fought and waged for principles and not for money. So we know that there are wars that are fought for the wrong reasons. But he says real wars, legitimate wars, they're fought for principles. Again, paragraph 89, Hebrews chapter 7, he says, now, all wars, as I say, are fought for principles. Now, if you have a little war in church, that couldn't happen. If you have a little war in church, it must be the right principle. You must be fighting for the right thing. So he's not saying don't fight. He's saying fight for the right thing. And each member of the church is supposed to do that. Now, this teaching is for the church. That's what we're here for. That's what I'm standing here for. That's what God's word is for the church. Don't never let nothing hinder this church. Don't never let nothing hinder this church. Whose responsibility is it? Yours. If it does, you're guilty, each one of you. So there's no spectators in this. Right? We all have a part. And you in your different churches, if something is going wrong in your church, you're guilty. Because you're the overseer of that church. It ain't up to the pastor. It ain't up to the deacon board. It's up to you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together under the shed blood of Calvary, under the shed blood of thy dear son, Lord, we plead for mercy, we plead for grace, we plead for your goodness and for your love to wash us, to flow over us, to flow through us, Lord. And Father, as we come together as your living body here on the earth, Lord, we surrender to you and we invite you to take complete control of each and every member, for you to direct the body, for you to lead the body, for you to nurture the body, to provide everything that this body has need of. Now, Father, as we surrender, we trust you this morning. You do all things well, Lord, and there's no better way than your ways. And so, Lord, we surrender to you and we say, have your way this morning. Lord, be it unto us according to thy word. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Bring to us that portion of the word that we have need of, and Lord, may it find its resting place upon faith and inside of our hearts, Lord, and may it bring you honor, may it bring you glory, and Father, wherever we go, may it be lived out, and may it be a testimony in this day to this generation that you placed us here, Lord, to testify to. Father, we love you, we adore, Lord, your word, we adore everything about you, and we, Lord, thank you for your goodness and your mercy once again. And we ask that your blessings would rest upon each and every one, whether in the building, whether listening in, Lord, or will listen in. And Father, we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name, in that name whereby we must be saved. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So today we want to continue looking at the battles that took place during the second Exodus, when our Lord Jesus led his people out from under the law covenant and into the new covenant, the promised land of grace. And we've seen that with every promise that God makes that to his children, there's always a battle that follows that the believer must fight, that the believer must be involved in order to take possession of the promise. So there's no promise that goes without a battle. And we know that the Christian walk is a series of battles, one right after the other, and maybe not even one right after the other. It may be during the other. These battles start from the moment that we get saved and surrender our hearts to the Lord to the day that our race is ended, whenever the Lord decides that our race is over. So we know that the devil stands in the way of every promise, and it's ordained of the Lord, actually, because he's there to test us, he's there to try us, and that is what brings out the character in us that's necessary for us to justly rule and to justly reign. And without the trials of our faith, there would be no character developed within us. And there would be no proving of God's word to us or to the world. And God's word must be made manifest. God didn't send his word to entertain us. He didn't send his word to just to tickle our intellect. He didn't send his word, he didn't send enticing words of man's wisdom, but he sent word with power. He sent his word to accomplish something, and the scripture tells us, God's own word tells us, it won't return unto him void, but it'll accomplish the very thing that he sent it to do. So we have confidence in that this morning. And so the only way that the word can be made manifest in our lives is if the child of God takes him at his word and confesses it and then moves forward to possess the promises of God. So you must be a receptacle for that seed. You must be a bedding ground for that seed. And that seed will only germinate and take on life if the womb that it's falling in is a faith-filled womb. Amen. So notice, it's not up to us to make God's word come to pass. And it seems like that's the part that people struggle with. And then they feel guilty because they feel like they're the ones that are responsible to bring it to pass. And when they fail, seemingly, then they give up. They throw up their hands and they allow other people to challenge them, unbelievers to challenge them. Because the unbeliever will say, well, if that's true, then make it happen. Well, it's not up to me to make it happen. It is true. My part is to accept it and believe it and wait on God to bring it to manifestation. So our part is to confess and to believe and to wait on God to bring it to pass. And Satan cannot prevent God from doing his part. Can we agree on that? But he sure knows how to try to keep us from doing our part, which is to believe and to confess and to wait. Amen. So we don't know how long we're going to have to wait. We don't know how long the battle will last, but we've been assured that if we resist that devil, he will flee. So earlier in this series, we saw that the battles start with thoughts in our mind that are against the promises of God. And our enemy has several tactics that he uses to try to prevent the believer from possessing the inheritance. And his tactics are known to us. There's nothing new under the sun. He's not coming up with any new devised schemes. He doesn't have a secret weapon. His tactics are known to us, but he doesn't stick to the exact same tactic, but he shifts tactics as we, in return, deliver blow after blow to his attacks on our lives. And we saw that when he sees that you've won the mind battle by accepting that God's word is true for you and not moving from it, Well, then the devil will bring the battle within the family to try to use the family to stand in the way of your promise, right? And this is where we start to tighten up a little bit, right? Battle starts just between these your earlobes, right? You win that battle, and the devil doesn't give up. The devil says, "Well, I have to come at you a different way. I'm gonna plant something in somebody else's mind, and then have that come to you, right? I'm gonna put a voice behind it, not just a sound in your head, but an audible sound to go along with it. And it's not your family that is the enemy." And this is where people get so hung up, because they always take it like Democrat versus Republican. That's not what we're talking about, right? What we're talking about is thoughts. And the thought can originate in your head, or it can originate in somebody else's head. And so it's not your family that's the enemy, any more than it is your mind that is your enemy, right? It's just up to you to bring those thoughts that originate in your mind subject to the Word. Run them through the filter of the Word. So we must know who our enemy is. And we know it's not a flesh and blood battle, right? So our enemy is always the devil. But the devil has to have somebody to work through if he is to stand between us and God's Word. And if he can't convince you by using that internal voice that you think is you, that you've been listening to since you're old enough to remember, if he can't convince you by using your internal voice through reasoning or through ignorance to God's Word or through feelings or through memory or through conscience or imagination, well, then his next attack will be to use those very exact same five senses of the Spirit, but through another person that's close to you. Amen? And whether that thought originates in your mind or whether it originates in somebody else's mind, it's either of the Word or it isn't. And, you know, like the old saying, two heads are better than one. Well, not when the other head is leading you away from the promise. Amen? So we hear stories sometimes of spirits or demons speaking through other people, and of them being told to remain silent and to come out of that person. And, you know, we think that would be a real spiritual battle, and we think that it would be a huge battle to fight. But we're battling those battles every day, whether we realize it or not. Some of us think, man, I sure don't want to ever have to face that. That would scare me to death, right? But we face situations like that all the time, and we may not even be aware of it. Spirits anoint people all the time, and the people that are anointed of those spirits, good or bad, they have to choose whether or not to surrender to them, and they're always having to make those choices, right? You're making those choices. What a sinner doesn't realize is that there are good anointings that they could benefit from, and that could help them when they're in a battle against the bad anointings. A sinner doesn't know that. And when somebody is constantly dwelling on the negative and is constantly confessing the negative, well, we join in their battle to speak against the negative thoughts and instead speak positive thoughts, right? We're not attacking the person, but we're going against the thoughts that person is entertaining, and is, you know, as Brother Branham put it, using nature's terms, he says, you know, it's like a bird coming by and building a nest, right? You can't help the birds that are flying over, but you can sure keep them from building a nest, right? So we can't help the thoughts many times that come into our minds or come by you know, and come through that voice that's speaking in our mind. But we sure can keep them from nesting. We sure can keep them from taking root and becoming our thoughts versus just thoughts that are passing through our minds. And the church says. So when a child has nightmares or when a child has night fears, you tell that child that those things are not real. You're imagining them. They're originating through imagination, but they're not real. And then you tell them what is real, and you try to get them settled down, and you try to get them to accept. You know, you'll say things like this. You'll say, "Well, there's nothing here in the dark that isn't here in the light, and you can see we've got the light on." And look, that's your coat in the closet you're seeing. It's not some, you know, ghoul that's coming to get you. And here, look underneath the bed, you know, there's nobody under the bed that's waiting to chew off your arm or whatever it might be, right? You show them in the light of day, you know, with the lights on, that it's safe. There's nothing to worry about. So now I'm going to turn off the light and there's still nothing to worry about, right? Well, what are you working on? You're not calling your child a bad person. You're going against those thoughts. And you follow that with positive thoughts and positive thoughts that are real and can become a reality if we will accept them. You don't realize it maybe, but when you do that, you're casting out spirits, right? It's not always preachers, and it's not always at church where spirits are being cast out. You can cast them out by speaking good thoughts and resisting evil ones. And you are actually inviting ministering angels to join in on the conversation. But if you sit around and, you know, as I'm ashamed to admit, but we did these things when we were little at certain times. If you sit around and tell ghost stories, you're actually inviting spooky spirits to follow you around. And it's no wonder that you have nightmares, right? So we read where Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 34, he says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be of his own household." Jesus, what are you talking about? I thought you came to, you know, I thought Love Boat just showed up. I thought we were going to go to Love Island or something and just all live happily ever after. Remember, it's not that Jesus is saying, "Well, you know, I come to break up families. I come to make everybody disagreeable to everybody else. And I've come to make everybody distrustful. Or I've come to make everybody a tattletale. I come to make everybody a spy, to make sure that they're ornery." A tattletale. A tattletale. The word tattle actually means to stutter, to tell secrets, a teller of tales. And a tale is a secret or a story, right? So a tattletaler is somebody that's telling secrets. Now, secrets that are not supposed to be told, right? Well, why would the Lord cause us to become a bunch of tattletales? Well, he wouldn't. Help me out now. Jesus was not sent to cause us to behave deceitfully. In fact, Our goal as sons and daughters of God is to grow up to the place where we're entirely transparent. The word will separate faith from unbelief. And it must do so. Because unbelief will constantly battle against faith. And unbelief will constantly try to keep faith from its position. Right? So instead of going along with lies that others have accepted, that others have believed, and others have confessed, the sword of the word that's in your mouth will break that so-called peace by speaking what the word says in love. Amen. Right? So Jesus said, I didn't come to just cause everybody to get along. Well, because the world is going the wrong direction. Right? But I sent the sword. I sent the word. Right? So that you could be on the right path. So that you could say the right things. So that you could think the right kind of thoughts. So that you could discern whether the thoughts are good or whether they're evil. So you aren't fussing, you're not arguing, but you're also not being silent about what you know to be the truth of God's word. And you need wisdom, of course, in every situation to know when to hold your peace, when to speak. But you're not here to just be silent. He says, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now, that doesn't mean those of his own household are devils. It means that what they have accepted rules over them, and that is of the world. And since it's ruling over them, it'll try to rule over you. Right. Now, without Christ in our lives, friends, our nature is just as worldly as everybody else. I'm not saying that you're necessarily smoking or drinking or doing drugs, but your nature is worldly. We were born with a worldly nature. We were born with a nature that was enmity with God, that was against God. That's why we needed a new nature. That's why we needed a nature change. That's why we need to be born again, but this time from above. So without Christ in our lives, our nature is worldly, but with the new nature comes new thoughts and new realities. And new anointings. Old things have passed away, and all things are become as new, right? We sing that song, I'm in a new world. How many is familiar with that? I'm in a new world. The Lord has been so good to me. He set my captive spirit free. Old things have passed away. Ever since, all things are new today. He gave me light for past so dim. Oh, how I've changed since I found him. I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. While traveling down the sinful road, I had no friend to share my load. I wandered here and there, yet no one seemed to care. But when I knelt that night to pray, I stepped into a brand new day. I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me. Hallelujah. I can't explain the way I feel. There's not a doubt. I know it's real. There's glory in my soul. Let the hallelujahs roll. Though earthly friends may turn me down, I still retain the peace I've found. I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me. How many can say amen to that? I'm in a new world. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new ever since that happy day. He opened up my blinded eyes, and then I had a great surprise. I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me. You know, I don't know. Maybe we'll know some of these things on the other side. Maybe we'll never know some of these things. But I wonder what it's like to a newborn baby that opens its eyes for the first time. You know, to me, it's, and I suppose the older I get and the closer I get to leaving this world, the more I focus on these kind of things. But what a miracle birth is. Whether it's a little baby deer coming out of its mother, whether it's a zebra baby. You know, when a zebra baby is born, it hits the ground running, literally. It's running with the herd the very same day. It's, you know, part of the survival deal. There are others that, you know, are born and then they crawl into a pouch and stay there. There's many, many different ways, but you just look at that little life and you wonder, you think, welcome to the world, right? And you want to protect that little life and you wonder, what is that little life experiencing right now or thinking? And of course, most of the time it's a little bit of a struggle, right? Even for us human beings, the first thing that happens when we're born is we get a spanking, right? Make sure that we're breathing. We get turned upside down and get a little bit of stimulation to make sure the lungs are working and exchanging air. But the new birth, literally, when you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're seeing things differently, right? So in order for us to fully come into our position in Christ Jesus, the Word has to separate us from unbelief so that faith can find its resting place in the Word of God. And we saw that the family often sees only the natural man and therefore will resist the new man coming into his true place in Christ as they did even in the life of Jesus. The battles don't stop there, however. The next tried and true tactic of the enemy is to bring unbelief within the circles of where the revealed word of the day is coming forth and that true believers in Christ are living in. Unbelief tries to settle down right next to the true elect in an attempt to strangle that life from the true church of the living God. How many knows that's true? And this takes place when individuals assimilate around the message of the hour and then fail to go all the way to the new birth, and then their walk stops somewhere along the way. And of course, there's no peace, there's no joy, there's the things that are promised in God's word, they don't experience, they don't see, right? And then they end up resisting the very thing that they once joined themselves to and professed. And then they try to take as many followers away from the truth as they can. And much of the time, they're not even aware that that's what they're doing, but they're being used. Yeah. Their thinking is being anointed of a devil, and they're being used of a devil in a way that, you know, I mean, just like with politics. I mean, you can't even get people to discuss things so much of the time because they're not really concerned about the words and whether it's truth or not. They're more concerned about the side that they're on. Well, that's the spirit. That's a spirit trying to polarize. That's a spirit trying to put one over here and one over there, and they talk over each other. They don't listen to each other. They hate each other. That's a spirit. So it's spirits that are behind this, but the person has to surrender to them. And it's not always, as I said, it's not always a conscious act that follows their unbelief, but their unbelief makes them instruments in the hands of the enemy, even as we all were at one time. So the Word of God goes forth in every age, we know, and when the Word of God goes forth, a war is declared and unbelief rises up immediately against the standard of the word that's being raised in each and every age. We saw that the Pharisees and other religious sects, they came against the very word that was manifested in the flesh of the bridegroom when the word began to speak, when the word began to proclaim. And it didn't just speak and proclaim, but it was manifested. And boy, the manifested word really makes demons upset. So they claim to be followers of the prophet Moses. And immediately they began to oppose the truth as it went forth. Even the hand-picked disciples of the Lord were found opposing the word at different times before they were born again of the Spirit. Peter's a real good example of that, right? The Lord tells him that he's going to have to go to the cross and they're going to crucify him. And Peter says, over my dead body, that's not going to happen, right? And Jesus looks at him and speaks to that anointing that is anointing Peter, that's causing him to speak these words. And he says, get thee behind me, Satan. The devil was talking directly to the Lord using Peter's lips, right? And Peter probably wasn't even aware of it, because in his own reasoning, he's thinking, I'm just defending the Lord, right? And he denied that he was going to deny the Lord, and said that the Lord just, he must have him confused with somebody else. But not only did he deny the Lord, he did it three times, right? And so on and so forth. So the disciples, Peter is an example, they did so ignorantly, but the new birth, when it came, it opened the eyes of their understanding so that they no longer fought against the truth, but instead they fought for it. And yet there were still times when the word needed to be brought to them in correction. And that's true for every one of us that's born of the Spirit of God. The difference is we can take the correction. And we desire it, and we want it, because we don't want to be wrong. So the preaching of the word always starts a battle. So I'm never surprised when certain people will leave the church and they're angry, they're mad, right? What worries me is when somebody leaves the church and there's no effect at all, right? It's going to make you sad, mad, or glad. It's going to affect you some way, shape, or form, right? Because it starts a war. Amen? And which side you choose to take will determine how long that war lasts and what the end of that war means in your particular life. So the battle, of course, is not against flesh and blood, but it's against spirits of unbelief that rise up to resist the Word of God. But the word will defeat the enemy anytime, any place, and under any circumstance when it's held by the believing arm of faith. So we must recognize that we're in a battle. We must, right? And we must recognize that we have to fight in order to obtain the prize, right? It isn't easy for anybody, right? And our full inheritance in Christ is determined, whether we receive it or not, is determined by whether or not we step forth with faith and claim those promises and stand and believe. Amen. It isn't just special for some of us to possess these things. It's for those that will accept it, believe it, confess it, and wait on it. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. And the devil will resist. He's an equal opportunity devil. And I'm not speaking of the devil in particular, though, that is his nature. But I'm talking about the spirits that he assigns to go against each and every one of us. They will resist us every step of the way. But it's up to us to declare what's right. It's up to us to declare what's wrong. And if you want to know what's right and what's wrong, the word will tell you. Amen. Amen. So Satan will try to make us helpless when the battle arises in the family by bringing, a misinterpretation of the commandment, honor your father and mother. We believe that, and we want to do our best to honor our father and our mother. But if our father or our mother tells us to go kill somebody, well, we're not going to honor that, right? But the devil will say, oh, I thought you said you're going to honor your father and mother. See, you can't. So that's the devil trying to interpret the word to us, right? So when we overcome him on that front, then he will misinterpret, turn the other cheek, just let people slap you all over and beat you to death and pound on you and, you know, continue to wear that long dress and long hair, but have a long face to go along with it. Or be at peace with all men. That's another one that the devil will use against you. That's not the scripture. However, the scripture says, as much as is possible, be at peace with all men. You can't be at peace with all men, right? But don't let it be on you. Amen. So he'll say, you know, Christians aren't supposed to fight. Well, they aren't supposed to argue and fuss, that's for sure, but they are supposed to fight, right? This is a battle of good against evil, truth against lies. We should just be agreeable with everyone. No, we shouldn't. We should obey those that have the rule over us in the church. Yes, we should follow them as they follow Christ. If they quit following Christ, we don't follow them. So the devil will always try and twist things around and misinterpret, right? But remember, you aren't the one that's picking the fight. The fight will come your way. Right? That's another one of his tactics. The fight will come your way and he'll say, well, I thought you were a Christian. Why are you caught up in this fight? Right? Well, I didn't start it. Right? Come on. The devil will bring it to you. The battles will come your way as you stand on the revealed word of truth. How many knows that's, I mean, when you accept the Lord and I'm thankful. It's like the honeymoon when you get married, you know, that honeymoon will last for a while and it's wonderful because your eyes are kind of veiled and that other person is, you know, an angel and they still have their wings and, you know, you're just floating in heaven and that's God's gift to us, right? The same thing is true when we give our hearts to the Lord. There's some wonderful things that take place and there's a wonderful atmosphere, just like when a baby's born at home and the family could be the, you know, bootleggers and some of the meanest people on the planet, but let a little baby come to life in their midst and everybody softens up for a little bit, right? So we thank God as a new Christian that we've got that atmosphere around us and an innocence that's around us, but the battles start coming, right? And we find ourselves going through things that we never went through as a sinner, right? But the benefits obviously outweigh any of the downside. So when you declare, by his stripes I was healed, well, the enemy will bring sickness to you to see if you really believe that or not. One of his favorite tactics is for you to get healed of something and then for him to come back and lay it on you again. To get you to try to get you to say, well, I thought I was healed of that. You were, right? But the devil will come and knock to see if you're going to let him back in. You got to resist that fella. So when you declare, me and my house shall be saved, you better believe the devil's going to hear you. And he's going to come right at you. The enemy will stir things up in the house. When you declare that the bride shall be without spot or wrinkle, he'll show you the spots. He'll show you the wrinkles. The enemy will bring impersonators around you. When you confess that you believe, therefore you are a believer, then the enemy will bring works to you, and then the enemy will declare that it's all based on your efforts and not on your faith. You'll forget what manner of a man that you once were. So we need to recognize the tactics of the enemy, and we need to accept the fact that we have to fight to gain and to hold every inch of ground that belongs to us. You entered a battle. You were born right into a battle. You know, and even nature testifies of that. You take Africa as an example, you know, when a zebra is born or whatever it might be, a little cheetah cub, whatever, from the very moment that it comes out, there's a battle, right? There's in the bird kingdom, you know, there's an egg, and they first have to fight their way out of that eggshell. And the act of fighting their way out of that shell makes them stronger, and it often determines whether or not they'll live or not. You think, well, I'll just give them a little help. I'll pull that shell back. Well, then that trial is gone, and that little bird might not make it because it didn't have that struggle and it didn't get built up, right? So it's a battle. In every phase, in every walk, everywhere we look, it's a battle. So in every age, the message goes forth and it starts a war, both within and without the move of God. The head of the body, Jesus Christ, he started a war when the kingdom of heaven was being brought to the earth, and the truth for the entire Gentile dispensation was delivered to us through one vessel. A war started when the head of the body began the second exodus, which took us from the law into grace. It started a war. But then the body that followed the head on this exodus found itself in the same war when the church ages began, and the body was filled with the very same life that was in the head. The very same spirits, think about this now, friends, the very same spirits that attacked the head made flesh then begins to attack the body made flesh. And it began to do that on the day of Pentecost. When the Lord Jesus came to the earth, he brought with him no reputation of his own. He brought with him no personal ambition, no fleshly personal agenda of his own. He came to the earth to pay the price for his bride, to pay the price for sin, to show her who she is, to fill her with the very same life, the very same Holy Ghost, to show her where she came from, where her name is in the book, to give her his word, to buy back for her her inheritance, to unite himself to her after her first husband was dead. And he came to show her exactly what she was in him before time ever began. Who she truly is, that seed gene that's down on the inside. So when Jesus died on the cross, no doubt the devil thought that this was going to be an easy war to fight. Because after all, he just cut off the head. He just eliminated the head of the movement. And of course, the people anointed of the devil despised the head. They had disdain for the head. They thought little of the head. So the devil, you know, the head of that kind of thinking, the devil thought, well, man, that was easy. Just cut off the head. And, you know, I've been looking for this guy to come for 4,000 years. And I thought I was going to have a real battle on my hand. But I was worried about nothing because I just lopped off the head and now there's nothing to worry about, right? Brother Branham said he kind of went to bed after after what took place. He thought, man, this is going to be easy. And it was until the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, we find the Spirit of God coming down to live in the soul of man and not just with man, not just anointing him, not just walking beside him, but living in him, becoming tangible in the hearts of human beings. And the life that was once in one body 50 days or so prior is now made manifest in many bodies. So this second exodus starts with the head, but then there's a body that's following that head. Amen? under the Joshua, the Holy Ghost ministry, the body finds its position. So, and we know, friends, finding your position, part of finding your position is what part of the body is living in the here on the earth in the day that I'm living. It's not just your individual part, but it's the part of the body that's being lived out in the day that you're living. So the second Exodus starts with the head, but now there's a body that's following the head. It's just like the birth in the natural, right? In God's best way, God's provided way, the head comes out first, right? And then the body follows. If you know anything about cats, it's I'm still amazed. If a cat can get its head through something, it can get the body through it, right? We've got three, and the middle one still seems kind of smallish to me, and I'm still amazed where, you know, they say there's no difference, and sex is just a choice. Tell that to my boy cat. He's about as boyish as, I mean, the two girls look, they'll come to sit on my lap. He'll come in the room, they'll look at him, and then they'll look at me, and they're like, is this okay? And a lot of times he'll come and start a little fight with them and push them off, because, no, that's my spot, right? His bones are bigger, his body's bigger. They've been fixed on both sides, and yet there's still that nature there, that, right? So this middle one, her head's only about this big, and she seems kind of smallish to me. But the boy will chase her into our room, and she'll get underneath my dresser. And I'm thinking, how in the world is... I mean, there's a space about like this, you know? How in the world does she... And every time I see it, it looks supernatural, you know? I'll see the head go in, but then the body goes in after. Well, where this head goes, the body will follow. The head makes a way. Amen. So, in our day, the devil is again facing something for the first time because he's never faced a people who are as well equipped as you and I are today. Oh, it's true, he faced one that was this well equipped, but he's never faced an entire body that's been equipped like this. God has sent his word in every age, without a doubt, but he has brought the fullness of the word on the earth in this age by descending once again as the fullness of the word to dwell in a body. And we're a privileged group of people. You know, it almost isn't fair, right? I almost feel sorry for the devil, but I will tell you he's a worthy adversary. So, on the day of Pentecost, the devil was kind of taking a nap because he really hadn't faced, you know, much opposition since he smote the shepherd and he scattered the sheep. Brother Branham tells us that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the devil didn't even get out of bed. But when Peter stood up and declared the word that was now being made manifest in the supernatural, that got the devil up. When Peter got up and said, this is that was spoken of. When Peter got up with that great boldness and that great power to bring forth the word, that great power to stay with that word and to not deviate from it, the people that heard Peter, they saw the vindication of the revealed word, and many of them began to get angry. Others were smitten, and they wanted space to repent. Now, Satan doesn't mind the word being preached in circles where the supernatural is not being made manifest, where the word is not being made manifest. And Satan doesn't mind when the supernatural is being made manifest in places where the word is not being preached. But what gets his attention every time is when the word is preached, followed by a supernatural vindication of the word. He watches every service, friends, and he hates that. And it's his goal to keep people from discovering that God's word is true and that in that word is the power. Satan hates a church that has a good move of the Holy Ghost and the revealed word to know where they stand. And he hates the church that has the vindication of the stimulation of the revelation that's followed by lives that match that vindicated word. Oh, he hates it. He fights against it. Therefore, he will try to discredit that life, the life that's on display. He'll try to discredit it just like politics, right? He'll try to discredit it in hopes that it'll scare off others, in hopes that it'll scare off those that might want to see what all that noise is about and so forth. And he'll make sure that there's somebody that's a little bit fanatical so that others will see that person and judge the entire ministry by that one example. But the true seed of God is not going to stop at a second-handed account. But a true seed of God is going to come and see. A true seed of God is going to be drawn. What is the attraction on the mountain? The true seed of God is going to be pulled. Amen. So just because there are all kinds of weirdos on both sides of this message, that doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with this message. Amen. Luther's message produced a different kind of weirdo than William Branham's message produced. But they were weirdos. Come on, friends. There were quacks in Pentecost that you won't find today. Satan uses weirdos to try to bring a reproach on the true message of God. Scarecrows. Fanaticism. Fanaticism will follow every move of God. There'll always be somebody that's taken it too far. Always. Amen. So remember, when the word is preached, a war is declared based on principles. So even in the natural, when a war is declared, a certain truth is presented to the people for the reason of going to war. Right? And that reason, it may turn out to be the truth, or not the truth, or a mixture, a hybrid. You see, the war cannot be fought unless there's a principle that it's being fought for. People don't generally want to fight and die, give their all, treasure and children for something that has no purpose behind it. Right? When the war was fought in Iraq, remember that? It was fought over the principle of taking weapons of mass destruction from the hands of a madman who had a part in the attack that took place on American soil. Now, before you get mad at me, I didn't say that was the reason. I didn't say that was true. I'm telling you that was the reason. Right? That was the principle. That's what we were told. There were people joining the military. There were people joining the CIA and dedicated red-blooded Americans that wanted to fight for their country and wanted to see justice, right? When the Americans joined the fight against Hitler, it was based on the principles of freedom and liberty and justice. A war is declared over principles. When a minister handles the word of God, he has the potential to start a battle. Right? Now, if he puts rubber buggy baby bumpers all around it, if he softens it, if he waters it down, there's no battle. Everybody's going to leave feeling like they got petted the right direction. Right? But if he takes the gloves off and preaches it the way it's written, it's going to start a battle. Spiritual warfare must be fought over the right motives, though. We don't declare war against the devil to show off. We don't declare war against the devil to play around with gifts. We don't declare war to display our spiritual pride. If we do, we'll lose the war because God's not obligated to back that up. He's obligated to his word. We don't fight battles to establish ourselves as the main church and everybody else as lesser churches. We don't fight battles to make a name for ourselves or to vindicate that we're right while everybody else is wrong. We fight battles to take what belongs to us. We fight for the living word to be made manifest among us, which is the will of God as declared by the word of God. If we fight for any other reasons, we're going to be defeated. So we have the responsibility and also the right to go to battle against error as long as our motives and objectives are right. Amen? So in other words, all wars are not legitimate. A legalist among us might rightfully declare war on the way that women dress, for instance, but not for the right motive. It might be the right thing with the wrong motive. God's not going to back that up. A legalist is not really and truly fighting for what is right, but is fighting to justify their own self. When the word tells us how to dress, it isn't telling us that to beat us down or to make us a slave of another way of dress. It's to set us free from worldly spirits that we aren't even aware have a hold of us. And one of the best tests that you can have, that you can try out, this is something that you can try at home, it's safe, is to, if the Word of God says something, ask yourself, is it a big deal for me to do that or not a big deal? Right? And if you find that it is a big deal for you, if you find that it's something that you're resisting or fighting against, well, you know a spirit's got a hold of you. And the Word is trying to set you free from that spirit. And when you're set free of it, you're not going to feel like you're missing out on something. You're going to think, man, why did I fight against that for so long? Why did I defend that? When issues break out in the ranks of the last day message, we want to be sure that we're doing battle for the right principles. Two groups can be at each other's throats, and both sides can have scriptures and quotes. But what is the real motive and objective behind the division? That's what you have to ask yourself. We don't want to take sides with one man over another because of personal favor. We stand on biblical principles. And the church says, it's pretty quiet this morning. We must stand with the word in our day. And if you're born again of the word, you will stand. There's no other place for you to stand. Amen. But we need to be sure that when we stand against something, we have the right motive and objective. That we're not standing against flesh and blood, but we're standing on a principle. Amen. We can take truth and absolutely destroy lives with it if we have the wrong motive and objective. Or we can take truth and see people get set free by it. When the Spirit fell on the church, they became the voice of the new message. They became the voice of God on the earth. Now, of course, no one person could take the place of the one that started this move when he was here on the earth. But God set it up in such a way that that very same voice would sound forth in part through other members of the body. That's the voice of many waters, right? God's perfect way is the word first, secondarily a prophet, and so on. But we also need to recognize that when the true anointed of God speak, they are the voice of God on the earth. they become the voice of God on the earth, and then they challenge the kingdom of Satan on the earth as he stands in the way of their inheritance. The kingdom of God came not to make peace with the powers of this world, but to do battle. One kingdom must be defeated for another to come into power. Can't serve both masters. So you and I have been called to walk in the ways of the Lord. And aren't they great? It's a grand old highway, friends. It's a narrow way, but it's the right way. It's straight, as the word would say. So the disciples that were on the scene on the day of Pentecost, they became leaders that began to declare war on the kingdom of Satan. That's what happened on that day. A war was declared. The body phase of the second Exodus was starting to come into effect. The body following the head. In the same manner, Brother Branham was used during the head phase of the third Exodus, and then must be followed by that body phase. The third Exodus is on. There's an Exodus that's taken place. Part of you has already escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Part of you, an entrance has already been ministered unto, right? But the body has to follow in this third Exodus and step into that other body. The head has already taken the lead, and now it's time for the body to follow the head. The body will say the very same thing that the head has already declared. And the church says, it will do the same thing that the head did, or it's not the same body. The bride of Christ is now moving in the body phase, and under the last messenger, she becomes the final voice to the final age. Now, it's not her word, it's his word. But she knows his word is true. Hallelujah. You know, like a husband will go to work at times. Not that he goes at work at times, but he goes to work and at times somebody might come by the house or on the phone say to the wife, you know, why don't you buy this or why don't you do this or that? And the wife's response is, my husband he's not for that, right? She doesn't have to defend it. She doesn't have to say, well, you know, I think this or I think that and get in some kind of an argument with the salesman. All she has to do is say, you're going to have to talk to my husband because, no, I'm not buying that. No, I'm not letting it in the house. No, I'm not going for it. And I don't have to explain it to you, right? This is what my husband said. Now, friends, the same thing is true for the church. We don't have to argue with the devil. We don't have to reason with him. We don't have to come up with, well, I can't give an answer to that. You don't have to give an answer to it. The answer has already been given. Your husband said no. And it's up to you to just say, I'm staying behind what my husband said. He'll back it up. How many knows that's true? Hallelujah. So, if Brother Branham struck against certain things, well then we will cry out against those same things with the right motives and objectives. The head cried out in our day against the worldliness of the denominations of Laodicea. Well, the body will too. But the worldliness of denominations is not, it's no longer out there. It's around us. And we will battle the same things and we will overcome. Acts chapter 5 verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered, and they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. We've seen him do it. We're not preaching something we don't know about. We're witnesses. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Friends, the believer is cut to the heart when they hear those things too. But the believer repents. The other one gets angry. Oh, now why would they want to slay him? Shut him up. Get your laws off of me. Isn't that what we're facing today? The prophet followers of that day told the disciples what they could and could not do. Kind of sounds familiar. Got people telling the fivefold ministry what they can and cannot do. I was told that since I don't play a tape on Sunday morning, that I'm a Janus or a Jambres. Do I look like a Janus or a Jambres? Your answer should be, I don't know, I never seen them. But my actions certainly don't describe what their actions were. That's not my motive, that's not my objective, right? But how ridiculous. They said, who should we obey, God or man? They preached, and men were cut to the heart, but they did not repent. The same Holy Ghost that was in the head when he withstood the Pharisees was now in Peter and the others, while they are once again withstanding the Pharisees. They're withstanding the very same spirits. Of course, Peter stood up and apologized for Jesus' manner and Jesus' approach, and you know, took Pope Francis' approach to them. And all people are of God, and God doesn't care. And you know, of course, he said, "Hey, listen, fellas, you know, there's no need to get worked up. Sorry, I got you kind of ticked off. We're all the same." You know, we don't have to be as strict as the head was. Those were just suggestions. And the guy was under a lot of pressure, after all, when he said those things. Please excuse him. No, sir. The voice in the body through Peter took the same approach that the voice in the head did and didn't deviate. Not at all. He was not offensive, but he cut it straight. We don't even know if he raised his voice, but we know that he didn't need to. He didn't take off the rough edges of it. And we're not going to take off the rough edges of the gospel. It's supposed to cut. Right? But it's sent to cut you free. If you're a son or daughter of God. Not to bind you. To cut you. To loose your bonds. I'll tell you what, friends. If I'm going to get cut, don't cut me with a dull knife. A blunt knife. That's one of the most painful things that a person can endure. A sharp knife, you don't even know you've been cut many times. Right? I speak from experience. I worked with sharp knives for 15 years, in the 14 years in the restaurant business, right? A dull knife, it takes you forever to get the job done, and it makes a mess of things. But a sharp knife, it makes quick work of it. But you got to work to keep that blade sharp, and you got to always, you know, it's... This isn't funny, but sort of is, but it isn't. You'll see people Christmas time and they'll get a new bandsaw. And then you'll see them a week later and they're missing fingers or whatever, right? You know what they got for Christmas. And the old saying is you better respect that thing, right? How many of us were told that with, you better respect that motorcycle, right? Because it doesn't care who you are. You better respect that knife. It doesn't care whether you meant to do it or not. You better respect that saw blade, whatever it might be, right? You better respect a sharp knife. But if you want to do the job right, you need a sharp knife. So I don't want a blunt knife. I don't want a knife that just spreads ooey gooey all over me and doesn't take care of the problem, doesn't cut out what needs to be cut out. I want a sharp one that'll go in, that won't destroy everything else around it, but it'll cut that out. And then as it's coming out, it'll heal. Hallelujah. So Peter uses the sword, and according to their views, he was disrespectful to their fathers. See how people, look at how quickly people are easily offended, but most importantly, look at how they're offended by the word. He didn't honor them. He didn't honor their systems any more than Jesus did. He gave honor to the word. So let's take a look at another character before we pull over here. A deacon brother. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Look at how he starts his little testimony. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears. Oh, that's mean. You should never say something like that. Is it true? Was there a cure? Absolutely. Would they accept the cure? You do always resist the Holy Ghost. That's what somebody who's stiff-necked is. Right? Unbending. Kind of like a giraffe. Uncircumcised in the heart. Need to cut away the flesh. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did also. Well, how do you know? Because you're doing what your fathers did. So I'm telling you that you're stiff-necked and uncircumcised because of what you're doing. As your fathers did. How do you know that? Because the word showed us what your fathers did. And you're doing the same thing. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. Now, notice once again, Peter didn't start this. Stephen didn't start this. Right? They did. He preached the good tidings, or spoke of the good tidings, was standing on the word, and they came to stone him. So now he's speaking out. He says, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it? Okay, you claim to stand on the law, and you claim to, and it came by the disposition of the angels. But you haven't kept it. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's like, go to a Nazarene church, right? The Nazarenes were founded on holiness, taking a Nazarite vow, right? As Samson, right? You can't tell the difference between them and a Baptist church. And it's been that way for a long time. It ought to be embarrassing, right? But it isn't. They should have been embarrassed. Their whole walk is based upon the law, which they aren't keeping. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. They literally wanted to rip him apart with their teeth. Their words showed it. That's borderline insanity. Do you know that? It was said about Adolf Hitler that he would go into these fits, these rages. He scared people to death. He would go into these fits and rages and would fall on the floor and would literally chew the carpet. That's gnashing with your teeth. I wouldn't want that dog to bite me. You know, from a very early age, people that are out of their mind have always made me a whole lot more nervous than somebody with great big muscles, right? Because somebody with the big muscles, it doesn't mean they're going to attack you. They're, you know, if they're in the right mind, there's a certain amount of predictableness there, right? But somebody that's out of their mind, you have no idea what they're going to do. They have no idea what they're going to do. And we know that evil anointings can bring supernatural strength too. So they're gnashing on him with their teeth. You know, no doubt they're cursing, not curse words, but you know what I mean. Just going after him like a political rally. No difference. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven. And he saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now he didn't literally see one God here and one there. Right? And said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened. And the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God in a position of power and authority." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Well, by God's grace, we've never faced that in church, and I hope we don't. But that would be what it would be like. Is to preach the word and people come and attack you. And they cast him out of the city. And they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. And saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Now he wasn't backing up to what the spirits were being told. But he was not fighting a flesh and blood battle. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He went to be with the Lord. What a way for a deacon to introduce the message. You know, the scripture says a deacon is to be apt to teach what the church teaches. What a teaching this was. Listen, you don't need to be a minister to be the voice, to be a voice in the move of God. A deacon spoke the truth with the right motive, with the right objective, and they were cut to their hearts. But they resisted him just like Peter. Just like they resisted Peter. He called them stiff-necked. They proved that he was right. They were not going to bow. They were not to him, but bow to the word. They were not going to accept conviction. But instead, that's not us. We're not guilty. Except you repent, you'll perish. So the anointed leaders that resisted the Holy Ghost in the head, they were still resisting the Holy Ghost, but now in the body. So Stephen saw the head, the heavens open while the battle was coming against him. And they took him out to stone him. And Stephen was calling on the Lord Jesus. The deacon knew who God was. And they got that much angrier when he called upon the name of the Lord. Imagine that. The prophet quoting people stoned him for it. Again, and is this the sign of the end? Page 33-1. He says, notice, each church age has its messenger. Paul was the first messenger. And when the first trumpet sounded and the first seal was tore loose, Paul was the first messenger, as we found. And what did he do? Declare war. On what? The Orthodox Church, for not believing the Messiah sign that Jesus had produced to them. Why, they should have known it. They should have known him. Remember, Paul comes at the end of the age. All messengers come at the end of the age. It's at the end time when we see these things are brought forth. Paul, knowing the scriptures and knowing that Jesus was the Messiah, he blasted those synagogues from place to place with the scriptures and was put out of every one of them till finally he shook the dust from his feet and turned to the Gentiles. War on the churches? He declared war on false teaching that was binding the Orthodox churches of the first church age. Paul didn't wear fur gloves. He didn't wear silk gloves. He didn't honor whether these were Levites or otherwise. Luther did the same thing when he nailed the 98 theses on the door of the Catholic Church. He didn't, I'm only speaking to whatever and I want to soften and whatever. No, he put the truth on there, right? He said, this is not the literal body. This is not the literal blood, that little wafer that the priest prays over. It does not become the body of the Lord. That wine does not become the blood of the Lord Jesus. We're not called to kiss the toes off of statues and so on and so forth. The just shall live by faith. He nailed it to that door and didn't apologize. He put it out there. And friends, the same approach must be taken by you and me. We need to take the word and nail it to the circumstances in our life. And don't let those circumstances rule us. But let what the word says take control. Hallelujah. Acts 13 verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, they followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Wonderful. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas, they waxed bold by the Holy Ghost and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But notice, I'm not putting you out. Seeing that you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. We gave you the opportunity. then you showed what your attitude was towards that. Right? It would make no sense. You know, insanity is to do the same thing and expect different results. It wasn't how we said it to you. I can't tell you how many people have used that as a crutch. And they'll miss life over that. Well, it wasn't what you said, it's how you said it. Then why haven't you changed the way you live? Because you're saying you agree with what was said, but you don't agree with what was said because your life shows it. So if it was said a different way, you still wouldn't have received it because it's what was said that you had a problem with. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And all of them received eternal life. Let's read that a little more carefully, shall we? As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Notice, it doesn't say as many as believed were ordained to eternal life. It says as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. Hallelujah. You should be, that ought to cause you to shout and run around. Hallelujah. You're a believer. Why? Because you're ordained to eternal life. And since you're ordained to eternal life, you're a believer. If thou canst believe. Hallelujah. So notice, this wasn't heathens, or this was Orthodox Jews that were quoting the prophets. They quoted Joel chapter 2, and they missed the manifestation when it took place, which was the interpretation. So Paul and Barnabas, of course, they apologized and then took a different approach, right? No, sir. Paul was leading a battle against the unbelief of that day. Again, seven church ages. Quickly, he says, now a trumpet represents war, a seal, a mystery unfolding, and a plague is what follows every war. Why? Because not everybody receives that. Now, you can't condemn them if it hasn't been revealed. But if it's revealed and you reject it, well, there's nothing left. Again, the sounding of the trumpet means gospel trumpet. And the sounding of a trumpet in the Bible means get ready for scriptural war. So, there are captives that are taken in war. And somebody has to pay the price to go after them and set them free. Amen? Many a man has lost its life to set the children of the light, to set them free. Does it cost something for men of God to break into the message concentration camps to set children free? Yeah, it does. All kinds of evil things are said. Motives are questioned. Objectives are questioned. Lies are told. And for some reason, it's easier to believe a lie than it is the truth. You know, all you have to do is tell that lie. And if you say it often enough, it becomes the truth in people's ears. But it's more than worth it, friends. It's more than worth it to see them set free, because he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And this is not an attack on flesh and blood. It's on the contrary, it's the setting free of those that are ordained to eternal life. Amen. Somebody has to be willing to fight and to hold on to the ground that has been gained for us. Friends, it would be so easy for us to just soften this message. I've been told that by well-meaning people, well-meaning church members. I've been told if you just leave this part out or just leave that out, soften this, soften that. This is one of my all-time favorites. Probably won't happen too much, at least for a little while after I say it. But one of my all-time favorites is, well, you know, I got a relative that's visiting. What's the message there? Take it easy. Don't scare them off. Look, I don't care if they don't know anything. If there's a seed there and you preach the truth, it's going to reach them. These Gentiles didn't know anything. They were cavemen. Right? And yet they heard in one day, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. If we take the gloves off and preach it, if we just stick with it, well, I've heard this over and over. I hope so. Well, it's just the same thing over and over. I hope so. I hope we're guilty of that. Because if we deviate from it, if we soften it, if we take something out, it won't have the right effect. It might give us a good feel-good moment, but it won't change your life. And it won't give you eternal life. So the devil begins to study the opposition and he decides to change tactics because martyrdom is backfiring. Let's stand. Acts chapter 15, we'll just read these two verses. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. Well, how nice. Isn't that sweet? And they said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Look at how that old Orthodox church wants to hold on to people. You have to hold on to this. You can't just grab that and let go of it. You got to hold on to this too. You got to stay bound. You've got to legitimize. That's really what it's a cry for. The Gospels went forth and it sounds like we're wrong. But we don't think we are and we don't want to change, so we're going to hybrid this message. We're going to drag in this apostolic teaching that wasn't apostolic. But or Pentecostal teaching that wasn't Pentecostal. Or Nazarene teaching that wasn't true Nazarite vows. We're going to hold on to that. And if you won't bow to that, you can't be saved. Tell that to those that as many were ordained on that day, believed. Tell that to them. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. You know, there's many that still believe that today. Now, I think that there are natural blessings that come out of circumcision. But whether you're circumcised or not, that doesn't have a thing to do with your soul. Amen? We're not living in their shadows. It's your heart that needs to be circumcised. Amen. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, there was a little war that broke out there. And it wasn't personal. Now the other side made it personal. But Paul and Barnabas said, no, let me show you in the Word. Well, then they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now, I'm not exactly sure what everybody's motive was on this. I don't know if they thought, well, Paul and Barnabas need to go up to Jerusalem before the headquarters and get straightened out on this. Or if some of them were sincere, and we're saying they need to go up there and, you know, talk amongst the leadership and the elders, have a Nicaea council, and get this straightened out. These men of Judea were not called of God to handle the word. And they taught the brethren. How many times does that happen? The devil always follows missionaries. So there was a discussion that took place where Paul dealt with the issue that was at hand. And any God-called minister will do the same thing in this hour by the word of the hour. They will vehemently withstand binding doctrines in the church. Because the truth was sent to set you free. And to whom the Son is sent, and they receive, they're free indeed. They will vehemently, somebody say vehemently, withstand binding doctrines in the church. Wow. Why does that have to be preached? Why has that come the way that it comes? Just realize that it has to come. They will battle to keep the church free. How many is enjoying your walk with the Lord? It's not bondage, it's liberty. It's glorious liberty. Right? It's not life, it's more abundant life. They will withstand unbelief no matter where it originates. Remember, Paul had to be straight with Peter when Peter was being a hypocrite amongst the Galatians. Peter was being one way amongst the Gentiles, another way amongst the Jews. And Paul said, look, don't be a hypocrite. Wow. And they walked no longer together. No, Peter showed that he had the Holy Ghost because the word corrected him. What Paul said was nothing but the truth. The battles for the inheritance. Let's don't pretend that this isn't a battle. It is a battle. At every level. Amen. But I'm thankful that the Lord is mighty in battle. And He's promised us the victory. We stay with His word. He fights the battle. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we stand together in the unity of the faith, Lord, it's with praise in our lips, thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. We were once bound, but You've set us free. We were once lost, but now have been found. We were once confused, but You've taken away our confusion because You're not the author of confusion. Your enemy is, but You've come to give us the right mind, one mind overall, the mind of Christ. So it's not a matter any longer of us differing with one another and disagreeing with one another. If we have the very same mind that was in Christ, we're in agreement. Because You didn't have a mind that was contradicting itself, battling against itself, tearing itself apart. You didn't have multiple minds. There was one mind. They were together in one mind and one accord on that great day of Pentecost, and Your Spirit descended like little tongues of fire upon each and every one. And Lord, You vindicated on that day what Your word had prophesied and then what You had reminded Your disciples of and told them to go up and tarry for. And then Peter on that great day was able to say, this is that. And then preach a message that those that believed received. They received the Holy Ghost. As many as believed on that day received the Holy Ghost. We marvel. We shake our heads. We think, well, why didn't everybody believe? But what was true then is true today. Why doesn't everybody believe today? We're not looking to find out how popular it is to then put forth our vote to decide whether or not we believe. It has nothing to do with numbers. It has to do with Your word. If we're ordained to life and that word is preached straight. We'll believe it. We'll receive it. We'll thank you for it. Lord, I for one, and I'm sure I'm not alone this morning. I for one, Lord, am so thankful to know what I'm standing upon, to have your sure word, to have the fullness of the word. What an honor to have the fullness of the word in a body. Knowing, Lord, that this last age bride cannot be defeated. Because your word cannot be defeated, and your word, the head, is now united with the body once again. The word is now tabernacled in a many-membered body. But we have a battle on our hands each and every day. Even in the physical, even in the natural, we see every day that we have to keep pressing on. We have to fight. We have to fuel our bodies. There's things that we have to do, or we'll just turn into just dissipate. How much more in the spiritual realm do we have to get up every day and face that day and recognize that there's a battle before us, but also recognize that there's a foreordained victory that's already been purchased, it's already been paid for, and there's word to meet the challenge each and every day. Now, Lord, we might be defeated in little skirmishes here and there, but we get a second chance. We get another round at it. We don't use that as an excuse, but we know as human beings, we know that we're frail as human beings. We know that we're not always listening when we should be. We don't always get things the first time around, but you're long-suffering, you're patient, and You'll be sure to see that we get it. But Lord, we're promised the victory. And Lord, we're still standing. We're still believing. We're still pressing. We're still looking for your physical coming. We're still looking for the body change. We're still looking for the meeting in the air. We're still looking for a body here on the face of the earth that's completely surrendered to you. You giving the orders in that body, obediently carrying it out. We're still believing, Lord, that your word prevails. We're still believing, Lord, that this is the capstone age and that the head has come to unite with the body. The marriage of the Lamb is come. And Lord, it doesn't matter how many more days go by, we still believe. Father, I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart. I pray, Lord, that this would be a teachable moment to each and every one of us. Some of us, it's a reminder that we're in a battle, in daily battles, and to keep on the firing line, to keep pressing. To others, it's maybe clarifying to us. We wonder why things come against us, and the devil will try to convince us that we're doing something wrong, or you've left us, or something's wrong, kind of like night fears. But Lord, for some of us, you're showing us and you're teaching us that there will be battles, that there are battles, but you promise that you'd be with us, that your grace is sufficient, that your word is with us, and that you'll not leave us or depart from us, but you'll be with us even in us. I pray that everyone would be encouraged this morning, Lord. I pray that everyone would be strengthened. I pray, Lord, that our understanding, our spiritual understanding would grow, Lord, as we feed upon your unfailing words of promise, as we see this pattern, Lord, in the new church. We know, Lord, that the way it started is the way that it's going to end. And that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. I pray, oh God, that it would cause our arm of faith to become stronger. And Lord, that as we apply these things in our lives on a daily basis, that it would become like muscle memory after a while, because we know that it does. It becomes subconscious or unconscious, I should say. It's not that we aren't conscious of your word. We are, but we surrender and your word takes control. And after a while, we don't even have to give it a thought. We're just surrendered and your word takes control. Father, may your blessings be upon each and everyone. May we all be encouraged. May we all be strengthened. Father, as we surrender ourselves to you once again, and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Set free. Oh, it's free. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Oh, there's a place for me.